I've had many people ask me over this week, well, Jonathan, what if somebody does storm into the building with a gun in his hand? What are we going to do? We have always had the remnants of an emergency action plan. This week, we have put into place some steeper security measures and have an emergency response team that is just beginning. And I want to thank these two gentlemen are standing in the back here. But Mike Taylor is back here in the back, and David Ingen as well. David has been a driving force to get this team off the ground. Mike is going to be the leadership of that team. God has blessed us greatly with a lot of Austin police officers that are around. You don't have to be APD to be on that team, but they will basically be positioned at places around the church when we're meeting up here for worship. Something that is so important for us when people have been asking, you know, what about what happened? What if this happened in our church? We have always depended upon Jesus Christ with everything that we have. He has been our protector. He's been our savior. He is our source of strength. And none of that changes this week compared to weeks past. But we want to be wise about what's going on in the world around us. So that's why we're taking these measures. They will have shirts that you can identify them in the weeks and the months that are ahead. But I praise the Lord for people that he's raising up. Praise the Lord. God is so good to not only our church, but to our nation. I know there are many in this room who have held the gun for their job that are veterans. And I know you've been honored some this weekend, but I would just like to honor you today. If you are a veteran, have served in our armed forces, would you please stand so we can honor you this morning? Man, I'm so glad y'all are here. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord. We are honored by your presence this morning. Man, we know our nation has enjoyed freedom for over 200 years because of people who have fought and defended and protected us. Thank you so much. If you were here 1 week ago at our banquet, and you know we've unveiled a vision for the church of what God is calling us to do, and people have asked, you know, are we going to build something? Are we going to switch to four services? What are we going to do? God is leading us to multiply as a church. So very exciting time where we are asking God to raise up hundreds of you to send into East Kyle for a new work that's going to take place. Our goal is by January 2019 to have this new church start rolling. Now, it's not going to be a church start like you've ever seen before, because it's not something where there's just a few families and they're trying to work real hard to get this off the ground. We want to send a completely self-supporting church. We're sending a church into East Kyle. We don't know who the pastor's going to be. We don't know where the building is going to be. We haven't talked any logistics. All we've talked about is how God is leading us to follow the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. For the next 2 months, what we're asking the church to do is simply to pray. Man, I want you to pray about whether God would have you have a heart for East Kyle and be sent over there, or whether God would have you stay here. It's going to take faith on all of our parts to step into new roles as the Lord multiplies his church west and east. I'm excited. Man, I can't wait. God's doing a good work, right? Yes. You're going to get sick of hearing about it, because we're a year and 2 months away and we're going to be talking about it all the time. I'm excited for that. When I was at a very impressionable age, the movie Braveheart came out. Now, I can't recommend it because it's rated R, but it made an impact on me. And there's a scene at the beginning of Braveheart where you have these Scottish freedom fighters that are going to be led by William Wallace, but they don't know any of that yet. It's early on in the movie. William Wallace returns to his hometown and he meets his childhood friend, who is just a mountain of a man, right? He's just enormous, and he drops this huge rock in front of William Wallace, and he tells the story. He says, "The English will not let us train with swords and weapons, so we train with rocks and bows. Not bows, yeah, right, rocks and sticks. And so they have this manly challenge. William Wallace challenges him. In the middle of it, he says, "Could you crush a man with that rock?" You know, that's actually not exactly the way that he said it. But his friend said, I could crush you like a wallum, right? Which I still don't know what that means, but yeah, I could crush you. And of course, then he chunks this big rock at William Wallace and he misses him. And then the rest of the movie takes place after that. And I don't know why that scene has always stood out to me in the back of my head, but maybe it said, I see Christians all around the world, all over Kyle, in fact, that seem to have so much strength in some areas. But then maybe in the place where it really counts, we're very weak. And I'm not talking about, okay, be weak so that the Lord could be strong, because I see in Christians areas where we're able to allow the Lord to be very strong in our life, but then other areas, and sometimes these are the most important areas where we have the hardest time allowing the Lord to be strong in our lives. So we're going to jump back into the story this morning, and we're going to be in the book of Judges. If you turn to Judges chapter 13, you see in the story, as it is unfolded from the beginning to end, the book of Judges, they are having trouble walking with the Lord. They're having trouble realizing how to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power at different areas of their life and in their nation. And in Judges 13, we meet a character who is strong. And just perhaps, as we investigate his strength, the Lord might reveal some things about our own strength in him. In Judges chapter 13, we begin in verse 4, where a woman who is barren, without child, has been told by an angel of the Lord that she's going to be pregnant. We've seen that story now many times in the Bible. God doing God stuff in amazing ways. In verse 4, therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Who are we talking about in this passage? Samson, right? So I just tried to confuse you on your bulletins. I wrote Samuel at the top, but just making sure that you were checking here. It is Samson that we're talking about here this morning. And there's two things right off the bat in these verses that are spoken of Samson that are so important for the story. One is that Samson is called to be a Nazarite. Who cares, right? We don't know what that means in today's age. But these Israelites did. You see, in Numbers chapter 6, God tells us what a Nazarite is supposed to be. They are people who are called and set apart to be holy. But then Samson is a very peculiar case because these Nazarites made the decision to become a Nazarite. They would take a vow for a certain amount of time. And so an adult might say, I need to pursue the Lord, and so I'm going to become a Nazarite and take this vow for a certain amount of time. When he did that, then he would not shave his head. He would not drink wine. He would not even eat grapes. Right, he would be holy. And many times, actually twice even in the book of, or in the story of Samson, it says that God's holiness, it was like it rested upon Samson's head in his hair. It was a symbol of God's holiness upon him. I think that's fascinating because right here is where we have a problem with holiness, isn't it? I mean, the book of James tells us that we are enticed by sin. We start entertaining it right up here, don't we? And then we're led astray, taken out of holiness, aren't we? So it's like his holiness rested upon his head. But another curious thing that we find in the book of Numbers in chapter 6, where the Nazirite vow is talked about, is that you don't just grow your hair out for the rest of your life. If you sin, or if you're in contact with unknowing sin, but suddenly you're in the grips of sin, you go before the Lord and you repent and you shave your head, and then God starts growing your hair again. That's what he does. And that's a sign of like, man, I took this vow, but now I'm in sin. And so now I'm getting right with the Lord, and he's raising me up in holiness. Again, the reason that I mention that is that we never see once in Samson where he does that. Maybe we could just hold on to that thought for a minute. Why am I harping on this point so much? Let's fast forward to 2017. When we meet Christ, John chapter 3, when we are born again in Christ, so we put our faith in Jesus and there's a new birth because I believe in Jesus Christ, there is something that happens to us. It's holiness. In that moment, you become holy. And you don't become holy because there was some merit that you had. It wasn't something that you had to offer God of like, ooh, he saw me as extra special, so he's going to make me holy. No, you become holy because you cried out to the Lord in need for faith. And the blood of Jesus, right, in need for grace, and the blood of Jesus covered over your sins. It dealt with your sins. Titus chapter 3 says it washed you in that belief in faith in Jesus Christ. Now that makes you holy. That's incredible. So in 1986, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, then here I'm made holy. Well, what about the next day? What about the day after that? Well, technically, in a spiritual realm, my identity is with Christ, right? I am bought by the blood of Jesus. But in this life, when I sin, which I'm trying to recall, yeah, every day since then I've sinned. So when I sin, it separates me from the goodness of the Lord, not in terms of salvation, but it interferes in my relationship with the Lord. And so I can't just ride off of 1986, I've been made holy. No, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then every day as a Christian, I have this opportunity to go before the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Here is where I really screwed up. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. And that keeps me close in relationship with the Lord and his holiness in this life. Samson didn't understand that. We start to see as we look at his life this attitude, right, of I'm a Nazirite. We are holy because the Lord has made us holy. Here's the second thing spoken of him here in verse 5. It says that this baby who's going to be born is going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. What does that mean? It means that Samson's life is not his own. He was born with a purpose to fight against these Philistines. Now, these Philistines become the arch enemy of the Israelites. And for hundreds of years, God is going to use them to refine the Israelites and to teach them how to trust in him. It's not until the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 2 that he prophesies the end of the Philistines. Why is that important for us? Again, let's fast forward here to 2017. When I met Jesus Christ in faith, my life was not my own. It transferred. I think I said that wrong because my life belonged to Jonathan, and then in faith in Jesus Christ, my life belonged to God. The New Testament says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I belong to him. When I put my faith in Jesus, then my life is about the glory of the Lord, not about my glory any longer. Oh, I think Samson struggled with these aspects. Now, at the end of chapter 13, in verse 24, we find the source of what's going to make Samson great, right? It says, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord just began to stir in Samson. So the source of his strength wasn't his great, powerful muscles that we know. This is like the original weightlifter, right? The source of his strength isn't his hair. That's not what it says. The source of his strength is that God blessed him. That was it. And you would think he would have been born knowing that. You would think that he would have then devoted himself to the source of his strength so that he could be stronger. But that's not what we find in Samson, is it? We only find two times in the whole story of his life where he even prayed to the Lord, and those were oddly selfish prayers. You would think that he would tap into the source all the time. What about you in the source of your strength? You know, I look at this room, y'all are a hard-working group of people. I've been with some of you in your jobs. I've seen what you do. Some of you in this room, you have two jobs. You know, maybe you had a medical bill, and so now you're working at nights to try to pay extra money. I'm just amazed at the way some of you work. Now, if you need more money, you don't stop working, right? You don't say, I'm going to stop working because I need more money. That doesn't make any sense. No, you have that attitude. No, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to earn more money so I can take care of this. Right? If you need gas in your car, you go to a gas station. You don't drive in the opposite direction from a gas station. None of that makes any sense whatsoever, right? If you need peace in your home and in your life, if you need joy in your home and in your life, if you need to be restored in the salvation of God in your life, you go to Jesus. And he's the source of life within us that we really need deep down inside. But for some reason, just like Samson did, we find ourselves in life, right? When the heat gets turned up, something goes wrong, we try to blame God. God, I think that you've lost control. I think suddenly, because of my life in 2017, you're not securely on your throne anymore. How crazy is that when he is the source of the very life that we need? Turn with me to chapter 14. Instead of tapping into the source of the life, this is what Samson did. Samson went down to Timnah. Now, Timnah is a Philistine town. He went down to Timnah and he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and his mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. What? Samson, what? You're not even talking nice to your dad either, right? I mean, scripture doesn't paint this guy in a very high light. Now get her for me as my wife, right? Samson, what are you doing in Timnah? If you go to Timnah, you're supposed to be kicking butt in Timnah. That's your purpose, right? You were raised to be strong, to go down there to be a judge for Israel, to fight against the enemy. What is he doing? He's flirting with the enemy. That's not what you were created to do. What's amazing, even in the midst of that, in verse 4 here, look at what it says. In verse 3 it says, but his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Why would they say that? Because Moses had told them countless times, Israelites are supposed to marry Israelites. It's about the bloodline. You don't go outside of Israelites. I'm doing something here. Jesus is coming, right? So the bloodline has to stay intact. Can't you marry somebody else? But Samson said in verse 3 to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Whoa. Amazingly, even in verse 4, it says his father and mother did not know it was from the Lord. So even in the midst of him being boneheaded and stupid, right, God is still working right here. You know what he should have done according to the Nazarite vow? He should have ran back to the tabernacle and shaved his head and repented before the Lord. That's what he should have done. My hair will grow back, but I'm going to start over with the holiness of the Lord. But that's not what he did. It's almost as if he didn't want to start over. It's almost as if he had developed this persona of, I'm the guy with the long hair, the seven locks of hair, and I'm the Nazarite, and I'm strong. And he didn't want anything to challenge that, did he? I think in the same way, it's so difficult for us just to repent sometimes. When we think of it as starting over, but what if our life wasn't about what we accomplish on this earth, but about knowing our Father in heaven? Where day after day, I get to know intimately Almighty God. Boy, how easy it is just to miss, right? He just starts flirting with the enemy, and he's missing suddenly the very thing that God had prepared him to do. When my oldest daughter was just born, we lived in Rockport. She's now 11 years old, which is crazy to me. And I was sitting in Supercuts in Rockport, and sat next to this old timer. We just started hitting it off. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And he's asking about my life. Oh, we just had our daughter. You know, we have a son at home. He's toddling around. And, life is great. And he just starts running off this thing. He says, oh, I remember when our kids were in diapers. We just couldn't wait to get them out of diapers. I remember when they were out of diapers. We just couldn't wait until they started school. Oh, I remember in school, we just couldn't wait until they graduated and went to college. Oh, I remember when they were in college, we just couldn't wait till they got a job and were self-supporting. Oh, I remember we just couldn't wait until we had some grandkids. And then he paused, and he had just been rolling this off, and it was like a real awkward pause, and I didn't really know what to say. And he just said, I wish that I had enjoyed every stage where they were more, instead of always looking ahead. And I went, oh. Okay, suddenly, man, I'm back at home changing a diaper with the love of the Lord in my heart. Like, God, I'm going to enjoy this diaper. That still didn't really happen very much. How easy it is just to start flirting with the enemy and missing out on what God has prepared for us this day. Sometimes it's like some of us are waiting for God to do something big, like tomorrow you're going to do something big and I'm just going to hold out hope. Well, he wants to get a hold of your heart today. That's pretty big. You have the opportunity today to know Almighty God. That's pretty big. Let's be satisfied in what he has prepared for us today. I want you to flip a few chapters over. You see, what we're skipping is that things went bad for Samson and this wife that he wanted, that he saw with his own eyes, as it does when we take things into our own hand. And you would think that Samson would have learned from that, but then we find here in chapter 16, in verse 4, we read this. After this, he loved a woman. So he's well beyond this wife of his. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Guess where that valley is? It's in Philistia. It's not in Israel. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Oh, no. And the lords of the Philistines came up to Delilah and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah says to Samson, oh, Samson, you are so handsome. I'm sorry, that's all I got. Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Now, even a child, when he reads this story, says, Samson, don't be an idiot, right? Everybody can see this coming from a mile away. What are you doing? This is Lady Satan, right? This is bad news for you right here. Run away. Do something. Flee. Swim. It would be better to drown yourself, right? I mean, it's what we feel like. Everybody can see this problem except one, Samson. And maybe he thought he was invincible. There's no reason to believe that he's trusting God at this time. Maybe it was. Maybe it was that he had spent so much time in the Philistine lands not doing what it was supposed to be doing, which was kicking their butt, but just hanging out with them and flirting with the enemy. Maybe he had spent so much time doing that that he couldn't see the truth anymore of what God had called him to be and do. You see, he had gone from flirting with the enemy to loving the enemy. And what a slippery slope our sin is, isn't it? You know, maybe Samson just thought, I'm just going to try out this woman and see maybe what she's like. I'm just going to try out this sin, stick my toe in the water. But we don't just stick our toe in the water, do we? It grips us. It wraps itself around us. It becomes us. And it took the Son of God dying on a cross to break that hold upon our life. But as a Christian, if we just still entertain and dabble with that sin, then we're going to be supposed to be living a free life in Christ, but it's going to be like death all over us. And it's going to take us getting right with the Lord day after day in repentance to shake off that sin that wants to entangle itself around us. I always wonder why Lot, Abraham's nephew, why did he live in Sodom? Oh, this looks like a great place. I'm going to make my home in the midst of Sodom that had to be destroyed by God because it was so evil. Maybe he just started off on the outskirts and just grew comfortable with how it was on the outskirts and just moved in little by little till he's right in the thick of it. God says he's still a righteous man. He had just gotten complacent, hadn't he? I mean, you see that attitude with Samson of like, I'm strong, I can do this. He can't do it, right? Church, I'm just going to tell you, it seems like we either love sin or we love God. Which one is it for you? It seems to me that life has enough troubles of its own where we don't need to be making really bad decisions like Samson was to make it even worse for ourselves. We need some wisdom, right? We need wisdom that Samson didn't afford. I mean, what could he have done in wisdom? He could have gone to his friends in Israel and said, hey, I found this girl Delilah down in the land of the Philistines. I'm thinking about hooking up with her. They would have slapped him silly. No, he could have asked his parents. They would have shaken him like, did you not learn from chapter 14 of your life of how bad that went, right? He could have gone and read what is being a Nazarite supposed to be like, and he would have realized, no, I need to run from that. He could have gotten on his knees and cried out to the Lord, and the Lord would have said, stop, Samson, no, don't do this. So many ways that he could have jumped into the wisdom of the Lord, but he didn't do it. I want to show you three ways that Samson used his strength that were so dumb, right? That was he was strong, but not where it counted. Samson used his strength to fall in love with the enemy. He was supposed to battle and have victory over the enemy, not be strong enough that he could just be around them and love them. So Samson gets in with Delilah, and he lies about his strength to her, right? And he lies about it so much that she wraps him up in bowstrings, and 7 bowstrings, he breaks free. She wraps him up in new ropes, he breaks free. She then weaves his hair into a loom, and he breaks free. And it's like one after the other, like, you got to be kidding me. I used to read it, and I used to think, man, Samson, nobody could be this dumb. Right, that she's going to keep asking him and he's going to keep saying, this is what you need to do, and then he's going to break free. I actually don't think he was dumb. I think he was deceived. And I'm not even sure that it was Delilah that deceived him. I think he was deceived right in his own heart. Because what does he do each time? He breaks free and he just fights the Philistines, and it's just like, look at me. And I think in his heart, he knew she was going to betray him. And he went on and said what he said anyway, because he's going to show her, you need to realize I'm the man. Look how big my muscles are. Look how long my hair is. Look how amazing I am. His life was all about himself. See, here's the second way he used his strength to display his own power. That's what each one did. It pointed back to how great Samson was when Samson's strength was supposed to point to how great God was. And Samson now is taking what was meant to glorify the Lord, and he's just accepting this glory for himself, isn't he? You want to get into a sad story, just keep reading with me. Look in verse 15. So Delilah said to him, after these three times where Samson has lied, and then Delilah, you know, has been wrong, after three times, she says, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Again, that's all I got. I'm going to keep going. You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. What? Lady Satan vexed your soul to death? This is Delilah. Get away from her. But he had spent so much time just in the entertainment with her, he couldn't see the truth. He couldn't see how much danger he was really in, could he? And he told her all his heart, and he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Boy, how sad. How awful that is. See, Samson is defeated by the Philistines. And what I don't like about the story, I don't like that he finally told the truth and then he was defeated. And that's always bothered me just a little bit. But this story isn't about telling the truth or telling a lie. It's about using wisdom in what God has called you to do, right? Because even Jesus, he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, you don't take your pearls and cast them to the pigs, right? That we have to operate in wisdom with what the Lord has given us in living for him. We operate in wisdom today in the church by surrounding ourselves with believers that we can bounce things off of. We operate in wisdom by talking to people who have been there before us, don't we? We operate in wisdom by getting on our knees before the Lord and crying out to him. But Samson didn't do this stuff. Instead, he used his strength to miss what was really important. Samson, these are the people that you came, were supposed to destroy so that Israel could have freedom, but they've been given victory over you. Now, here we are, right, in 2017, and I run into Christians all the time that are like, how could God let this happen? When we could go back over maybe the previous year of their life and see decision after decision that wasn't in wisdom and wasn't it about glorifying the Lord. It was about me getting glory for myself and doing what I needed to watch out for myself. And then when the Lord allows our victory to be lost, right, what do we do? Sometimes we're like, how could God let this happen? How could God let it happen? He's calling you back to himself, back to holiness. Samson used his strength to miss what was really important. Remember in chapter 14 where it said, she's right in my eyes? Right, that's the theme of Judges. They loved looking at stuff in their own eyes, and it's almost as if God had to gouge out his eyes for him to see what he needed him to see. I want to finish this story out here in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Did you realize that? Did you catch that right there? They're giving credit to Dagon for Samson coming there. Do you realize what they're saying there? Dagon is more powerful than Yahweh, the God of Samson. Whoa. But all Samson was doing was fighting against Philistines. But just like we studied last week with Gideon, there were false gods connected with these people of the world. And they thought because Samson had been defeated that suddenly, no, their gods were more powerful. And even when we're talking about Sutherland Springs and this fear that's gripping us, guys, there's no fear that's greater than our God. There's no gun that's greater than our God. There's no event in this world that is greater than the God that we serve. He is amazing and powerful and awesome. But what happens when we start taking glory for ourselves that belongs to the Lord? What happens when we start using the strength that God has given us in Jesus Christ just to flirt with the enemy, to hang out with the enemy? What message do we send the world then in our own defeat sometimes when we accept all of that glory for ourselves? Do we not send them a message that, oh, I don't need Jesus because the world is greater? The gods of this world must be greater. Boy, but nothing further could be from the truth right here. God is greater. In verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young men who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. You see, in Samson's own strength, he had been reduced to a sideshow by the enemies. Now, only the second time in his life that we have record of, he calls out to the Lord. Even that's a little selfish. God, they gouged out my eyes, so give me vengeance upon them. But there's a major difference this time when Samson prays as to the first time, and this is it. Look in verse 29. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Here's the difference in his prayer the second time. Now, Samson knows that he's going to die. He's going to lose his life. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. I don't want to make something more out of this than what we see in Scripture right here. But I want to tell you that Samson realized the purpose in his life when he was finally really willing to lose his life. He realized what God had in store for him when he was willing to lay his life down. You see, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells us, whoever would save his life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, you're going to find it. That's the source of our strength in God. Loosen ourselves. That's our baptism, right? It's no longer Jonathan who lives, but Christ. It's you who live in me. That's Galatians 2:20. So now the life I live, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God. Where do you find your strength? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for these words that we can be reminded of in the book of Judges. Father, I ask that, I know the story is a little heavy, but I ask that even as we've gone through the story today, that you'd help us to remember, Lord, and learn in wisdom from what we've seen of Samson. Father, that we could lose our life for your sake. Lord, that we could trust in you and be holy before you through repentance, through following you all the days of our life. Father, thank you that you've given us such grace in Jesus Christ to walk daily with you. Lord, may we take full advantage of your strength to be strong in you and in your mighty power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.